So on this Good Friday, we are considering the Passover. And we're going to be looking at what's called the Passover Seder, or that Passover meal that Jesus and all of the Jews in the known world would have been celebrating on that night of the Passion Week. And of course, all through the ages, and Jews today celebrating with the Seder meal as one of the key feasts on the Jewish calendar. Typically, Passover is in the month Nisan, which falls in about April on our calendar, coinciding, of course, with our Christian celebration of Easter. And of course, that feast, the Passover, is to commemorate the deliverance of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, delivered by the hand of God and the blood of the Passover lamb. We remember that Israel was in an area called Goshen in Egypt, and through 10 plagues, God delivered them, particularly on the 10th plague. And when the blood was applied, the blood of the lamb that had been sacrificed was applied to the doorposts of the house, the angel of death would pass over and they would be spared. And of course, the Feast of Passover remembers that. It was a memorial feast. We read in Exodus 12:14, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." So here's the first point. The Passover feast was an annual feast that looked back. It commemorated. The whole idea of it was to reflect, to rehearse, to remind, to remember what God had done in delivering them from Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. And the Passover feast would involve this Passover meal, or it's often called the Seder, which literally means the order. And it was a meal that had a particular order. And since that first Passover, all through the ages, there have been certain traditions and things that have been incorporated into that meal, and all of them are symbolic and serve as a way to for the Jewish people to remember what God had done. This Passover meal helped with the retelling of the story to the next generation and to the family. The family typically will sit around the table, and with the different elements of the meal and different responses and readings and prayers and blessings, together they would be reflecting and remembering what God had done. Now, the order of the Seder Passover meal is the same as today as it would have been in the first century when Jesus would have taken that meal with his disciples. So, second point, not only was the Passover meal a memorial, or the Passover feast was a memorial, but the Passover feast was also prophetic. Not only did it look back to what God had done, but it also was prophetic in that it looked forwards to the ultimate perfect Passover lamb, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul clearly says, "Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And Paul clearly here is saying that not only did Jesus die on the Passover, but he fulfilled the feast of the Passover. He was the Passover lamb that all the other lambs in shadow looked ahead to. It was all speaking of him. So we'll join Jesus and the disciples, so to speak, in the Gospels this morning, considering that last Passover Seder meal that they had. Now, the four Gospels show us moments of that Passover meal. They don't show us everything. And during that meal, with all of the different cups and elements of the meal, Jesus at one point would take two elements of the meal and he would institute what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. He would take the bread, the unleavened bread that was symbolic of his own sinless body. He would take a cup that would symbolize his blood, that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And of course, those two elements show the important work that he accomplished on the cross, that first of all, his body would be given, the wages of sin is death, and secondly, that his blood would be shed, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So those two elements of the cross, that he would die for the wages of sin, for the penalty of sin, he would shed his blood, that there would be forgiveness. And as he took these two elements, of course, he said something quite shocking. Remember, the Feast of Passover was a memorial to remember the lamb and the deliverance of Egypt. And when Jesus took these elements, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And of course, this is what communion is about for us. It's looking back. It's remembering him, remembering that we were slaves to sin, so to speak, delivered from a spiritual Egypt, that we were under the burden of sin, that we were lost and we were fallen and we were in desperate need of redemption. But we were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And when we take communion today or in our churches, we do that in remembrance together. But on the night of the Seder meal, there was not one cup, but there were four different cups. Actually, it was the same cup, but it would be refilled four times and it would be drank from four different times. And these four cups served as markers through the meal to really lead you through the Seder. And two of the cups were before the meal and two of the cups were after the meal. And the four cups were based on four phrases or sayings or four I wills of God found in Exodus 6, verse 6. And each cup is linked to one of those phrases. So there it says, "Therefore, says the Lord to the children of Israel, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And that was the first cup, called the cup of sanctification. "I will rescue you from their bondage." And this was represented by the second cup, the cup of deliverance. "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." And this was represented by the third cup, the cup of redemption. "And I will receive you as my people, and I will be as your God." And this was represented by the fourth cup, or the cup of acceptance, or sometimes called the cup of praise. So as the Passover meal began, you imagine in that upper room in Jerusalem that night, really hours before he would be delivered to the cross, that last special time with his disciples, they sat down for the Passover that had been the Seder Passover meal that had been prepared. And Jesus took the first cup, the cup of sanctification, or the Kiddush, representing, "I will bring you out from under the burdens." And we read of this in Luke 22, verse 14. "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup." This is the first cup, the cup of sanctification. "And he gave thanks and he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" Now, it seems as though Jesus is really hitting a pause button here. He says, "I will no longer eat of the Passover," verse 16, "or drink of the vine," verse 17, "until the kingdom comes." At this last Passover of our Lord, he's hitting the pause button and saying, "Until the kingdom comes." In other words, there's a pause button for what we call the church age, this season that we're in now, until finally the Lord returns, comes again, and the kingdom begins. There will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, the rejoicing, the entering into the kingdom. And then Jesus says, then there will be the celebration accordingly, and that cup and those elements will be relevant. So this is the cup that's taken before the meal. Typically, after that cup, there would be the washing of the hands. There would be a prayer over the matzah. And the matzah, of course, is the name for the Jewish bread. Typically, a loaf of bread like this, a very thin, almost like a cracker or a wafer. And there will be prayer over the matzah bread. And then there was what's called the breaking of the afikomen. Now, there was a bag. Typically, it would be something like a silk bag. And the bag would have three different sections or compartments. And in the middle compartment, there would be a piece of bread that would be taken out and it would be broken in two. And the larger part would be wrapped up in a linen cloth, and then it would be hidden away somewhere in the house, and it would be brought out again later in the meal. So this part of the meal, the breaking and the hiding of the afikomen, the rabbis use various explanations for this, the three different parts in the bag. It's called the Mazta Tosh, or the matzah bread tosh, where they would put the loaves. But we as Christians maybe see something a little bit more provoking and interesting in the three bread put together in the one bag. Three but one, representing unity, as the Jewish rabbis will tell you. And it's particularly interesting that the middle one, you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The middle bread is the bread that's taken out and broken, the larger part being wrapped in a linen cloth, and put away until later. The word afikomen actually means that which comes at the end. The final conclusion of that meal is when the afikomen is brought back out, broken, for everyone to partake of. So in Matthew 27:59, Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean cloth, and laid it in the new tomb, which he had cut out of the rock. We see that beautifully symbolized here as our Lord's body, represented by this bread, was wrapped in linen and put in the tomb. There were three qualifications, according to Jewish law, for the matzah, for the bread. It was to be unleavened. Of course, there's no leaven, so it would not rise, which is why it's thin like this. Leaven in the Bible speaking of sin. So this represented the fact that our Lord, in his life, in his body, was without sin. Secondly, it was to be striped. And you can see these marks from where it has been burned. And of course, in Isaiah 53, it says that our Lord, by his stripes, we are healed through his suffering, or the scourging, the Roman scourging. And lastly, it is to be pierced. And if you hold a piece up to the light, you'll see like pinprick holes. And actually, the law said it was that the holes had to enable light to be able to pass through them. And of course, Jesus himself was pierced through for our transgressions. Psalm 22:16, he will be pierced through his hands and his feet, and pierced in his side also, in Zechariah 12:10. So this is the bread that Jesus would take and say, "This is my body. This is my body, unleavened, striped, pierced, broken, hidden, and given to you." Amazing. After the breaking and the hiding of the afikomen, there were certain questions that would be traditionally asked in the ritual. They'd be asked by the children in the home. This aligns with Exodus 12:26. It says, "When your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' And you will say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Egypt and struck the Egyptians when he delivered our households.'" And over time, that has developed. And today, typically, there's about four questions that are asked. And these questions that are asked by the children and responded to, typically by the head of the house or the rabbi, who would answer the questions. And the questions and the answers, again, would be to reflect, to remember on the story of the Passover. They would ask questions like, "Why is this night different from any other? Why is it that tonight we eat unleavened bread when we normally eat leavened bread? And they would respond by saying, oh, on the Passover, our fathers had to eat in haste, for they were to be delivered. Why tonight do we dip the vegetables in the salt water? And then they would respond and say, oh, the green representing life and the salt representing tears, and life that is not redeemed is filled with tears, etc. They would ask, why is it tonight we only eat bitter herbs? And they would say, because it reminds us of the bitterness of our fathers in Egypt. And then, of course, there are other questions. And again, they're all to help with the children and the family to look back and remember what God had done, to answer with the Passover story, which would then be recited with the reading from Exodus chapter 12. And then the second cup would be taken in the Seder. This is the cup of deliverance, sometimes called the cup of plagues. And with this cup, before they would drink of it, they would take a drop, actually 10 drops representing each plague. And they would name the plagues, the blood, you know, the frogs, the lice, or whatever it was. They would name the plagues. They wouldn't drink the full cup, but they would take out those 10 drops, and then they would drink of the cup, remembering that God had rescued them or delivered them through the plagues. Some believe that Jesus actually left this cup out. At least it's not recorded in the gospel account of the night. But also we know that much of the meal is not mentioned either, so we don't really know. But it's possible, just like in Isaiah 61, when Jesus quoted that in Luke 14 in the synagogue, he didn't read the part about judgment. He just spoke about this is the acceptable year of our Lord and did not go on about the day of the vengeance of our Lord. Right, that wasn't his fault. Don't see it accounted for in the gospel. It was part of the Seder meal. Then they would move to the main course of the meal. The matzah bread would be eaten. The top matzah would be taken and eaten, and the rest of the middle matzah would be eaten. This is from Exodus 12:8, where it says, "You will eat or feast on the lamb with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs." Today it's actually, since the temple was destroyed, it's forbidden to remembering the temple is destroyed and the temple sacrifices can't continue. Nevertheless, there are certain things that are symbolic or representative of that. There is typically what's called a seder plate with 6 different portions. And I've already thought that next year on the Passover up here with a full church, we will have a Seder meal demonstration and go through all of these elements together. But on the Seder plate, you would have the shank bone or the leg bone of a lamb. And that is representative of the sacrifice of the lamb that would normally happen. It would remind them of the sacrifices and, of course, the temple. Secondly, there would be greens, parsley or something like that, which would be dipped in salt water. Again, the life and the tears represented there. The bitter herbs typically would be a horseradish sauce, even so strong sometimes it would physically bring tears to the eyes to help them remember the bitterness of their fathers in Egypt. There would also be a bitter root on the plate, the root of the horseradish, again, to remember the root of bitterness. Often in an unredeemed life. And then there is what's called charaset, or this is a mixture of chopped apples, raisins, and cinnamon, and it represented the mortar used for making the bricks, and it tasted very sweet. And that's because it said that with the hope of redemption, it brings a sweetness with it. And lastly, there was a hard-boiled egg, which again would be dipped in salt and eaten, which represented life that was sacrificed. And with these things and the bottom matzah bread, they would make little sandwiches and share in the meal together. With the main meal, you might have a matzah ball soup or brisket or fish or potatoes or other types of main courses that would go along. It was at this part of the meal, as they were taking these different elements and taking the matzah bread and dipping it, that Jesus predicted that Judas would betray him. In John 13, 26, as John inquired and said, "Who is it, Lord, that will betray you?" It says, "It is he who I will give a piece of the bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So in this top part of the meal, with the sharing and the different elements, Jesus took the bread, he dipped it, and he passed it to Judas. And he said, and Satan entering into him, Jesus said to Judas, "What you do, do quickly." And of course, all of that was prophesied, that there will be a betrayal, and there will be a price that would be paid, etc. After the meal, the aphikomen, the half of the bread that had been broken and hidden, is brought back to the table. Traditionally, it will be found by the children or the youngest person at the Seder meal. And it would almost be made into a game, for there was a reward for whoever found it. Perhaps it's under a pillow on the couch or something like that. And the youngest child will bring it back and be rewarded. And it was understood that the meal could not be completed until the aphikomen, this piece of bread, would be brought back to the table. And then what would happen is the aphikomen would be unwrapped from the linen, and it would be ceremonially broken, and it would be delivered out for everyone to partake of it. And that will be the last thing that will be eaten in the Passover Seder. And it was right here that Jesus instituted the Last Supper. In Luke 22, 19, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to them saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." This was the institution of what we call communion. "Do this in remembrance of me." And the breaking of the aphikomen coincided with the third cup of the Seder, which is called the cup of redemption, sometimes called the cup of blessing, which represented the phrase, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." So we read in Luke 22:20, "Likewise, he took the cup after the supper," because remember, two cups came before, two came afterwards. So this is the first cup after the supper, the third cup, the cup of redemption, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Paul makes reference in 1 Corinthians 1:16, "The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And we call that communion, don't we, the Lord's Supper, with the cup of blessing. And again, we remember the Passover feast and the Seder meal and sacrifice and all of the elements of the Passover time and feast was a memorial feast. It looked back and remembered. And when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for us, for the church age, he said that you would do this in remembrance of him, that we would remember our deliverance, his one-time, once-and-for-all payment for sin, and the salvation that comes through his sacrifice and blood shed for us. It's amazing that all of this is woven together in the Passover story, even in the Seder meal. Not just the physical deliverance of the Jews from Israel, but a much greater deliverance, a greater lamb, a greater victory, a greater salvation in the person of Christ, providing salvation for every man and woman who will believe. Then they would end with the singing of psalms. They would sing from the portion of psalms called the Hallel, which means praise. Psalm 113 to 118. And sometime during the Hallel psalms, they would drink the last cup, which was called the cup of acceptance. This ties in with the phrase, "I will receive you as my people and I will be your God." And they would raise the cup and they would say, "Next year in Jerusalem," because they were looking ahead to a future redemption, looking ahead to the coming of the Messiah. And of course, we understand that the Messiah has come. And even in the Seder meal today, at this point in the meal, there is an empty chair at the table. And that chair is said to be the chair of Elijah. And so someone would go to the door, perhaps the youngest member would open the door of the house, and they would stand at the door, and they would say a blessing with hope that Elijah would come, because it was understood that before the Messiah would come, the forerunner prophet Elijah would come. But when Jesus was here, he said something perhaps strange and curious for those that were listening. He said, "I tell you that Elijah has already come." And the scriptures explain to us that he was referring to John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah, as the forerunner of Elijah, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And what was it John the Baptist said when he was to baptize Jesus, marking the beginning of his public ministry? He said, "Behold the Lamb." He didn't say, "Look, behold the Messiah King," although of course he was, but he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And you can be sure that any Jewish ear that heard that immediately were thinking of the Passover Lamb that was shed and the blood applied for their redemption. And that's what John the Baptist was referring to, beautifully inspired to with that prophetic utterance that here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, we don't have a record that Jesus drinks of that cup, this last cup. In fact, in Matthew 26, 29, again, we read, "He would not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink of it anew in my Father's kingdom." So it's possible that that cup is still waiting, that cup of blessing, right, that is waiting for Jesus to drink that cup of acceptance. Finally, when the remnant of the Jewish remnant is saved at the end of the seven-year period, going into the kingdom, perhaps then there is the celebration and that cup of acceptance where God can finally say, "You are my people and I am your God," and the kingdom begins. Then they would go out, and we read in Matthew 26, 30, and they sang a hymn, and then they went out. They would cross the Kidron Valley, go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would be betrayed and delivered over into the hands of the Romans for his crucifixion. And of course, if they were singing the Hallel Psalms from 113 to 118, this last hymn that they sang would have been Psalm 118, which of course has those all-important messianic phrases and truths in there, one of which we studied recently on Palm Sunday when he came into the city as the king, riding on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, the people said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that's in this psalm that they would have sang together at the end of the Last Supper before they went over to Gethsemane. Psalm 118:22 speaks of the stone which the builders rejected, that he was rejected and delivered over to the cross, has become the chief cornerstone. And that rejected stone has become the cornerstone through the resurrection. "This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And of course, that day is the day looking to the resurrection. And imagine, finally, it had been sung for hundreds and hundreds of years, but finally on that night when his disciples sang it, oh, how close it was to the fulfillment. Just a few days later, he would be resurrected. And then, of course, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So communion is, or the Lord's Supper, refers back to the middle matzah, the broken half of the middle matzah, the afikoman that was broken into pieces that all could partake of. And it refers to the third cup, the cup of redemption, as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for us to remember our deliverance by the sacrifice of the Lamb. Now we're going to have a prayer now, And then for those that would like to afterwards, you can continue and join us for communion together. So, oh, Father, we take a moment to pray. We thank you for this wonderful consideration together of the Passover feast and the Seder meal and all that it represents. For you, Lord, were the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, made a way for our salvation. Oh, we remember you, we praise you, we thank you. Perhaps there's one listening today, you're not sure of your salvation, or put your faith in Jesus, for he is the Savior. He loves you and died for you today. Trust him this day. And for each one that's listening, oh, we pray for a blessing on our households, on our family, on our children, on our lives. We ask for a blessing on our walk with you afresh, on our churches. Lord, we ask for a great blessing on our church families, that you would guide us and lead us forwards with protection and blessing and growth in our understanding and faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.